Well, this session, we want to look at the issues around some of the things of, you know, I don't like using the word hell anymore because I don't believe it's actually a biblical word. You know, it's an English word that comes from Norse German, from the god of Hele, you know, Loki's sister, actually. If you've seen the Marvel things, yay. Thor Ragnarok, awesome film. Love all those. So the concept for me is, what is it? Who goes there? Are they there forever? Is it a carnal conscious torment type thing? Or is there another reason for God, for people to choose to go to a place that God doesn't want them to go? Because that's the reality. You know, God doesn't send anyone anywhere. We all choose to come into a relationship with him that opens up a realm for us to experience both the good and not necessarily so good. But it's all good from God's intention because the purpose of it is good. The purpose of fire is transformation, and the word in Greek, P-U-R, is where we get pure purification from. So it's always a refining fire. And people say, well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, that was a refining fire. It refined the earth from that. So you can look at it from a doom, gloom, judgment, God is punishing people, or you can see it from a restorative view that God is restoring things using fire as a restorative agent because he is a consuming fire. That is his nature, and that is as much love as anything else is because he is love. It's as much light as anything else is because he's light. Now, once we get over the Dante's Inferno type thing of hell, which is not actually in the Bible, or Hieronymus Bosch's pictures of hell, which is not in the Bible, and then come back and say, well, what is God wanting to show us? Then we can have our minds renewed to a different view of it. So that then obviously links into the universalist side of things. That does that mean that everyone will be saved? Well, everyone's already saved. Jesus died and saved everyone, didn't he? On the cross? Do they all know it? No. So, again, that's a question which is around, is something future or is something already done? It's complete, it was finished. It's done, but I think 2 Corinthians 5:19 is a good scripture because it says God was in Christ, not separated from him, not turning his back on him, but in him, reconciling the whole cosmos to himself, not counting their sin or trespasses against them. And now we have this amazing ministry of reconciliation in which we can make it known that God has reconciled people and they're included and not excluded and they can experience that. And one key scripture that God really challenged me over was Galatians 1:16, where Paul was describing his experience of engaging the light, God, as light, and then he describes this. God was pleased to reveal Christ in me. Not outside of him or in the light, but in him. So Paul's experience was, and this is where the kicking against the goads or the pricks, Jesus was trying to disciple Paul all this time in him, at work in him, and he was rejecting it and resisting it because he wanted to operate under an old covenant system. So that whole dimension, and that's good news. Yeah, you leave. And deep breath. You see, when I was in the Brethren Church, and we used to talk about joy. We used to talk about this joy deep, 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 deep down in our hearts. And not a lot of it was actually shown on the surface. So then it was like, when it was like people started dancing, my whole thing is, well, I'm dancing on the inside. Yeah. So I have learned to express some of the things that are going on the inside outside. But it doesn't always have to be on the outside for me. Okay. Oh. That's all good. So I like the experiences. So, okay. Well, it's good to laugh. Because this is a really good new subject. It really is a good new subject. You couldn't get better news than this. And for all those who've lost loved ones, this is the best new subject you could ever hear. Because it's not the end for them. My own father, I had no idea whether he was a believer or not. My mum insisted he might have said something when he was a kid, but I saw no evidence for it through his whole life. So my relationship with him was not one that I have with my relationship with my Heavenly Father now, and actually screwed up my Heavenly Father relationship for 20 years. So it was not a good relationship. So I forgave him and I released him and I did everything I needed to do. And I was in heaven in 2010, and God said to me, or Jesus said to me, "You've got a father wound." And I said, "No, I don't." Very presumptuously. And of course, I was never going to win that argument. So in the end, he said, "Look down." And I saw a huge scar over my heart. And he said, looked to me in the eyes. And he said, "Do you want the Father to heal that wound, that scar?" So I said, "Yeah, absolutely, I do." So he looked at me in the eye, and for, I don't know how long it was from that perspective, but in an earthly perspective, I was there 45 minutes. And he just said over and over, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." Now, actually, he's saying that to all of you right at this moment. Just as he opened up heaven and said over Jesus, "This is my beloved son," he's saying to you, "I love you, unconditionally, because you are my children." And that scar diminished and diminished and diminished until it went altogether. And then my relationship with the Father has just got deeper and deeper and deeper ever since, until it's unveiling the love of God in the way, which has enabled all this deconstruction of these doctrines and beliefs, which were not really aligned with the love of God, to happen. And eventually, I was in an encounter in 2016. I was doing a conference, and I did an engagement with Engaging the Father. And usually I don't normally engage, because you can get so caught up, you don't come back. So I was like, but I just couldn't help it. And I was found myself in the cloud of witnesses, in the realms of heaven. This is 2016. And my father came out of the cloud of witnesses. And if you've ever seen the Shaq movie, it was just like that. It wasn't a meadow, but it was just like that. He came out of the thing and he hugged me. And he told me how proud he was of me and he loved me. He never did any of that. He never hugged. He never told me he loved me. And he never said anything else when I was earthly here. So that was, in effect, the little kiss from God that actually brought an end to that part of my journey. I didn't even know he was part of the cloud of witnesses. So one of the things I asked him was, when did it happen? And he told me it happened after I forgave him and released him. That God was, he was able to respond to the gospel. Jesus preached to him in the fire. And he then came out of the fire and became part of the cloud of witnesses. So, now, I have done that with all my generational lines since that time that I understood that that was possible. Because I didn't know it was possible. I didn't know we could be involved with it. Because my concept of hell was very similar to everyone else's. It was a place where people go and they're stuck forever. I was never happy about that. I wasn't gleefully, "Oh great, they deserve it, tough luck." A lot of people are actually really hard-hearted towards people. I was never like that, but I believe that was the case. So in 2005 to 2010, I had probably four or five encounters where I went there. And I could only describe it as hell, because that's the only word I knew to describe. There were different experiences that I had there. All of them created in me a desire that no one else would have to go there. I didn't realize at that point that you could go there and you could actually, like Jesus did in leading captivity captive and preaching to the spirits that were imprisoned, share the good news with them so that they come out. Now, that for some people is just like, whoa, how can you do that? Well, because Jesus did. And when he first did it, he took me there, He said, who do you want to see? I know we're talking about heritage and all of our generational lines being rolled up in today. And I believe that's possible. And I thought that's what I was going to do when I went to see my generational lines, because I didn't know. So I go there, and I wanted to see my father's father's generational line. So I go, and I see there, and they're in this place that I could describe as a hot place of love. It appears like tongues of fire, because tongues of fire even appeared over the disciples at Pentecost. Good thing. So there was, it felt like that. Now, God is not literal flame. It's a figurative illustration of his nature to restore, refine, and purify. And people are there. So I go there, I'm looking at them, feeling totally overwhelmed, not knowing what to do. Jesus is standing with me, and I'm sort of looking, give me a clue. And he's not saying anything. So in the end, I garbled a message, a gospel message, which was really bad. And Jesus started walking out, so I said, I'm not here on my own. So I walked out with him, and we went up through this fiery tunnel, out onto this place in the realms of heaven, where there was this door. And we turned and looked, and the door was like a fiery sword. And 300 or 400 people had followed us. They got to that fiery sword, they knelt, and they confessed Jesus as Lord. Now, I don't think I've preached to 300 or 400 people on an earthly sense, so I was like, whoa, this is amazing. And then they came out, and I thought they were going to come and say hi, and they just walked off into Zion. And they get then to a place where they're trained and equipped, because they haven't had an earthly experience of living with Jesus or the Father. So now they get a whole crash course of what it is to be in that relationship with God. And so this was like, Jesus, what have you done to me? That's what I said to him. Because I know the implications of this. I can't keep quiet over stuff that God's done. I tried to, because I didn't want the hassle. I really didn't want the hassle. And I was doing a teaching series at the beginning of the year, 2016. No intention of saying any of that. And I got to a point where it went, bleh. And I thought, I'm going to edit that out. Then God said, no, you're not. So eventually we put it out. Within weeks, I had email after email after email saying, I'm so grateful you've come out of the closet. Because I've been having these experiences, these encounters, but I couldn't talk to anyone about it. I was so doubting the reality of it, but I'd had them. Now you've validated that this is something good that God is doing. And actually now I feel things. And a friend of mine, in one of my mentoring sessions, he basically said, look, I had this experience. And I knew he was reticent to say. He said, I was in heaven walking the other day, and a whole group of my family came up to me. And he said, I looked at them, I said, what are you doing here? You didn't believe in Jesus. And they said, oh, no, we didn't. Well, what are you doing here? Jesus came and preached to us, and we were reminded of the fact that you had said, all your household will be saved. And so they responded to the good news, and then they were there as part of the cloud of witnesses. So this stuff is challenging, I know, to a lot of people's mindsets. I've now been back numerous times to all my generational lines to deal with specific issues and preach specific messages that will touch specific parts of them in different ways. So there you go. It's all out there in that way. Now, what does that mean? It means all of us can engage with our generational lines and anyone else God gives us a mandate to. Because since I've dealt with my generational lines, I've had a mandate to deal with people from the New Age movement and occult movements and go back and preach the message to them. And I found some really good messages to preach to them. And loads of them responded because they're already spiritually hungry. That's why they were looking into spiritual things. They just never got connected through the church. You know, when we went to this New Age thing, 75% of all the storeholders had been rejected by the church, and therefore their spirituality didn't find a place where they could be nurtured into discovering the supernatural that God will bring us into. They were rejected because they didn't fit. They were made to feel that they were wrong and told they were wrong and demonic, and therefore they went and pursued things with people who were only too pleased to welcome them and make them feel more loved and accepted than most churches would do to most people. That's our problem. We've said thou shalt not to the whole world, and they've rejected that message. They've also rejected the message of God is going to torture and punish his children eternally, and he's going to give them a body that will never wear out so that they will eternally be burning. I mean, that's what some people teach. It's bad news. Most of the new atheists rejected God on the basis of that fact. And I'm an atheist to that God myself, because he does not exist. It is a figment of man's religious need for an angry God that needs appeasing, that we have to appease him by what we do, that we invented religion. God didn't. Anyway, I've said enough.
Oh, it's okay. You're doing great.
All right. Well, we do have a few questions then. What happens when we die now? My view is when someone dies, their spirit goes straight back to God. Ecclesiastes says that. Their soul and their memories and their personality goes, if they do not know Jesus, goes to a place which I would call the consuming fire of God's love. And he is at work at them from that point to purify and refine and remove every hindrance or obstacle that stops them embracing the relationship that he has already died to provide for them. We can be involved in that process and go and preach to them. Jesus preaches to them. Others maybe preach to them. But his desire is that all would come to a knowledge of the truth and every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. I do not believe he forces anyone to do it. But I do believe his love will never fail, never give up, and never stop until people do. Can they outlast the love of God? I don't think so. So am I a universalist? Do I believe all roads lead to God? No. Because there's only one door that you can go through, which name is Jesus. He's the only way you can come to the Father in relationship through him. I love the thing in the Shack movie, which actually says, you know, I think it's Mac is talking to Jesus, and he says, you know, you love people so much, basically, I guess all roads lead to you. And he was quoting this sort of universalist thing. And Jesus thing says, well, no, most roads lead nowhere, but I'll travel all of them to reach you. Yep. Now, that's the reality. God will reach us every possible way. He'll even use our terrible fear-based evangelistic messages if people respond to them. You know, he will do everything. I mean, when I was talking to Jesus about this, Jesus said to me that he visits everyone on their deathbed. Every single person who's about to die, he visits them and gives them an opportunity at that point of accepting. A lot of people do, and a lot of people don't, because they have a choice. And I honestly do believe in choice. I don't believe in free will, because your will is influenced by something. So you make a choice based on what you're influenced by. If you then engage God, that influences your choice. And we've seen people respond to an encounter of encountering God, and all of a sudden it's like faith, it comes through the encounter. We've taught people who have blind faith. Believe, then you will be this. Actually, no, encounter God and you will believe. That's the reality. Does anyone in the Bible ever believe without encountering God? No. But we expect people today. So we've removed the encounter with the living God from our evangelism. We need to bring it back into meet God and you'll realize. So what happens to those people? I believe those people go to a place where they have an opportunity of continuing to respond. It's like choice does not end with death. If God is kind, tolerant, and patient with all of us, and that's what leads us to change our mind about him, he is never going to change by our physical death. Our physical death has been swallowed up in victory. He's overcome death. Death is not the end. And everyone's died with him, in reality. There is a man who's been appointed once to die. That is not physical death. That's the spiritual death. He died for us. Because there are people who've died more than once physically. Think, who are they? All those people who've been resurrected, for one, including Lazarus and widow of Nain's son, and all those people who were resurrected, died, and actually then died again, unless they were translated without having to die. Now, you know, I think that's where we all want to be. We don't need to die, Jesus said. We can live forever, in that sense, or to the end of the age, which is what it really means, and then we can be translated like Enoch. You know, when I finish doing what I need to do here, you know, if it doesn't wind up in my lifetime, then bottom line is I'm going to be translated, go straight to go. You know, go straight to go, not don't go to jail first. Do you know the Monopoly board? You don't have to go to jail first. You can go straight and pick up your $200 or pounds. So anyway, okay. So anyone want to answer?
You're doing great.
Okay, come on, help me out here. Okay, what? One, the restoration of all things complete. I don't think it's ever complete from one sense, because God is an infinite God, and there's always going to be more to discover and go deeper and deeper into. So if we're going to be more and more like him, then our face-to-face encounters with him will transform us from one degree of glory to another. So it's an ongoing thing. Is this age going to come to an age, or all the ages within it going to lead up to an end of this age, and then we're going to go into ages to come? Yeah, I believe that's true. Some of that stuff is going to be really, really exciting. I've seen some of those things, and some of the things for the ages to come in the mysteries of heaven, it's like, you know, we can't even imagine or think, looking at from it from our earthly perspective of what it's going to be. But there's going to be a lot more to come. So what happens to those who are by that time immortal in their earthly bodies, and the spirits of those who have died? Well, if we are translated like Enoch, Enoch has a body that can enable him to engage all of the realms. And I do believe, Adam, we're going to have a restored body and soul and spirit that is clothed with glory and therefore is able to engage in any dimensional realm. It isn't going to be limited. Jesus has a body. Other people have bodies which are spiritual. I think we are being transfigured to have that body here now in a more tangible way, but it's an ongoing process. So, you know, I don't know all of it. You know, I'm sure you might have some more things you want to say.
No, I'm enjoying listening.
Oh, okay, all right, okay. All right. Do you want to say anything? Oh, come on. I'm sure this is not just my opinion. Okay. In what we call hell, what are the people doing there? Actually facing their own choices. The anguish of soul that they are feeling, or the torment that they're in, is not being tormented by God, but is being the torment of realizing that they have lived in unforgiveness, or they've lived, and all the choices that God gives them to accept Jesus while they are living come to their mind, and they realize that they've made stupid decisions throughout their life. And you have to face, and I do believe they have to face, the consequences of what they've done and the reality of how that affects other people. That's why there's anguish. You know, I would not want my worst enemy to go to that place. Not that I've got any enemies, because we're not supposed to have any enemies. Those who think they're my enemies, put it that way, I want them to be blessed. And why that should inspire us to preach and share the good news in ways which go beyond anything, because we don't want anyone to go there. People have so many red herrings that they throw into this discussion. Well, if people are all going to end up saved in the end, well, what's the point of preaching the gospel? How selfish is that as a viewpoint? Because we want people to experience it now. And that's why we need people to come in. And they're part of the solution now, because they are then sons of God, and they change the frequency of the planet now. You know, and the other thing people say is, well, if it doesn't matter what I do, well, I can just go and do what I like and sin anyway then. And it's just like, why would you even think that? Because probably you're living under the old covenant law-based system. If you think you can get away with it, it's all right then. Why would we want to do anything that influences our relationship with God in a negative way? Whatever we do doesn't change him, but it certainly makes us feel different in our perspective. So these red herrings are thrown in by people who just want to perpetuate the eternal conscious torment. When you actually look at what the Bible says, it does not say what we have been told it says. The words for punishment are always restorative and not punitive. They're from the root of kalasis, which actually means to prune. And the real word for it is chastisement. When we chastise our children, what are we doing? We're trying to correct them so that they will learn and be blessed. We're not trying to punish them to make us feel better. Punishing would not make God feel better. How can a loving God feel any better by punishing people? There is no punishment. He didn't punish Jesus either. We did. We put Jesus on the cross, and our need for a sacrifice was appeased. Not God's. Sacrifices and offers I need not, says God. The whole sacrificial system, in one sense, was not God's really idea. That's another subject. Anyway. So what are they doing?
I'll say something.
I want to say that if you're still stuck in that place of thinking that actually what's the point of evangelizing, I want to say you haven't tasted your destiny. You see, when you're walking in what he's got for you, you want everyone to. It's like when you've tasted the best chocolate cake on the planet, you want everyone to. And on top of that, there's two things. The first thing is, it's about people being released into their destiny. The second thing is that, ooh, shabba, ooh, shoo, the second thing is that we get to invest in eternity now. So, shabba, shoo. So, our lives, are what we invest. And when we invest those lives according to his plan, we get kingdom interest rates. Oh, shabba! Flop, shoop! I want to give you an earthly comparison. So most people work 40 years for their pension. Shabba! And they get to buy an annuity at about 5%. That's a good rate! Oh, shabba! I don't know if you've ever investigated kingdom interest rates. They're out of this world! Okay, so on top of that, don't even have to work for the nest egg in heaven. You don't have to worry about having a pension to buy an annuity. Hey, you don't. Because in eternity, there's everything you need. Everything. Everything. Every money, every health, every resource, every energy, every time, every excitement, every fulfillment, everything. It's all there. And this life is a distraction to rob you from making your investment with your life.
Okay. All right. Can I get back to some of these questions? Maybe. Maybe not. Okay. What do you call hell now? Not hell. Hell is actually four words in the Bible. One's Tartarus, which is a place where some things are locked up, or were locked up. Depends on your viewpoint. Another one is Hades, which is just means not seen. So what happens when you're not seen here anymore? And Sheol, obviously the Old Testament view of the grave, which is what it literally means, which has the concepts of paradise, those things. The other one is Gehenna. That was the literal physical rubbish dump which was burning. It's where they had child sacrifice through history. It was not a the Valley of Hinnom is another name for it. That was the physical location that Jesus used when he preached to warn people not to go there physically, so to escape Jerusalem. That was a total physical thing. It had, that's where the lake of fire effectively was spiritually fulfilled. But there is a place, you know. You don't just get to go free of charge in one sense. You have to come through Jesus. So there is a place where people go. That's where we can engage them. That's where Jesus engaged them. Another question is, do people cry out to Jesus and he responds to them? Absolutely he does. But they don't cry out until they're a place where they are willing to make the choice to cry out. And you would think people would respond immediately because of the place that they're in, but they're not being poked with pitchforks, and it's not that type of thing. Right. This is personal. Why don't people respond to Jesus now? It's the same thing applies there. Yep. There are things that have to be dealt with for them to respond to him. One of the biggest ones that I found, and I let me give you a couple of examples of what I did to engage some of the people there. I was in China in 2016, and I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, absolutely awake. And in my mind was the word divorce. Now, my father was divorced, and his father were divorced. I know no further back, because I don't really know anything about them. But I was so touched by this, I thought, I need to go and deal with this. So I went to the altar, I lay on the altar, and I let the seraphim all came around, and the fire was stoked up on that altar, and I just started to feel the pain that my generational lines had suffered through the stigmatism of divorce and sexual sin all the way through. And I was overwhelmed with compassion for them. Not anger, compassion. And I forgave them and released them from anything they'd introduced to the family lines. And I felt so much love for them, I had to go and preach to them. So when that fire had touched in me and the generational issues in me and purified my generational issues, it gave me authority to go and preach. When I first went there, one of the things I said to Jesus, why didn't they all come out? And he said, because your level of authority to preach is proportional to the level of fire that's touched your generational lines in you, in your DNA. So I've been back and back and back to get that dealt with in my own DNA. So then I went to preach this message of freedom from guilt, shame, condemnation for sexual sin, divorce, and anything associated with it. Thousands and thousands have responded to that message. They bowed the knee and confessed Jesus as Lord and went off into Zion. The last time I really did it in earnest, and because it sort of emptied the place, was actually we were here on a, and we did this activation of engaging a golden river, and there were all flags put out on the thing, and I stood into this on these flags, and I was immediately struck by the brokenness and fragmentation that we all suffer, and the need for reintegration and wholeness and peace to come to our lives. And I immediately started to feel overwhelming compassion for brokenness, and particularly in my generational lines. And then it struck me, if people are broken and fragmented into parts, whether they're emotionally stuck parts or actual real dissociative disorders, they're unable to make a decision very easily because they're double-minded or triple-minded, they're unstable. So I went there and I thought, okay, I need the Prince of Peace to go with me here. I am not going to be able to preach to those who are in fear, in hiding as altars within the soul of people, if they do not feel it's a safe place. So I asked Jesus to come as the Prince of Peace, and then I introduced those altered parts within my generational lines, souls, to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and invited them to come be reintegrated into that place where they could trust in the love that he had for them. And it was an amazing sight to see people being reintegrated into Jesus and made whole. And then I preached the message of, now you can accept what Jesus has done for you, and virtually the whole place just emptied, you know, which was awesome, you know. And what I discovered was that there are many reasons why people do not accept Jesus. And you have to deal with those reasons if you're going to preach the message and be effective to them and introduce them to the love of God. Now, that's just my experience. And it may only work like that for me. I don't know. Because that's the reality of these things. Heaven is sort of a multiversed environment, and it's designed to work for us, you know, and relate to us. You know, I relate to nature and things like that much more than sort of rooms and things. So I tend to engage God in a more nature creative sense than in other ways. But, you know, the courts of heaven and things like that are places you can go and all that. But in a sense, the key is death is not the end of people's choice. So if you do have relatives that you don't know, then go and find out. You know, and ask for a mandate to go. Don't just assume that you can go and do anything that you like. Always get a mandate from God to do it. Then you know that you have authority to do it because he's given you a mandate. You know, don't make an assumption. But there are mandates available that you can then use. And when you use that, that then you have the authority to actually preach that good news to people. You know, the whole universalist thing, there's all sorts of views on this. Universal reconciliation, universalism, you know, there's whole, just like there are so many different eschatological views, there are so many different universalist views. You know, it's complicated, and lots of people have different views over it. For me, the key is, did Jesus die for the sins of the whole world? Yes. Was he slain before the foundation of the world? Yes. And that was, the blood was shed on the foundation stone of creation. Therefore, the whole of creation is birthed on the foundation stone of the blood. That's why restoration is possible even before the cross physically. Now, obviously, to God, it's all now. You know, so it's quite different when you think of a non-linear perspective to time, and it's not, it's now. You don't have to think of, well, that happened then, that happened here, and that happened there. But we live in time, so we have to relate to it in a way that we can then connect and people can connect to. So I do believe everything can be restored. And the universalist perspective of that for me is all means all. It means all. No matter what you think all is, it means all. And probably what you think, there's all beyond the all that you think. Because to God, that's all that he knows, which is more than any of us know, but he knows a lot more. So all of the dimensions and everything else are open for restoration, and all the beings are open for restoration. That's not the same as redemption. And I think you've probably got stuff you can share on that. Mm-hmm. So are there any questions that you have other than the ones that are here? Now, I've got lots of things I can talk to you about in terms of the biblical perspective of this, because most of what we've learned has been through parables and through teaching, which has misinterpreted what Jesus said. You know, Lazarus and the rich man. A, that was before the resurrection, and he led captivity captive. So it is not the same now as it was then. B, in that story, the meaning of the parable is nothing to do with hell or anything else. The meaning is totally different to that. So there are a lot of things like that, yeah. Okay. Can we have the mic to go around and we'll sort of...
You started to answer my question just now, which was about the parables, and the one I was thinking about that often gets thrown into this mix is the sheep and the goats.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to get more perspective from everyone about the understanding of the sheep and the goats as part of this too.
We've got a series of blog posts which go into this in detail, and I've did a 12-part teaching series which goes into all the parables and all of the every instance that hell is used, or Hades or Sheol or Gehenna, and went in to say, well, what does it actually say? The problem with the sheep and the goat is they're talking about nations, not individual people. So it's not talking about individual salvation. It's talking about nations. And in context, we're talking about the period of the 30, 40 years in that transition period, because that's what Jesus was referring to. So he's referring to those that will treat believers in that period, and therefore they will be judged on the basis of how they're treating believers. So the Old Covenant people were treating believers badly in punishing them. The Herod, you know, the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, the religious and the political, both of those is really what it's talking about in terms of the persecution of the church. That happened. Now, when you look at the actual words, and this is where people get confused, because it says eternal life and eternal punishment. So, well, if it isn't eternal punishment, then it can't be eternal life because of the same word. They are the same word, and the word isn't eternal. Eternal, forever, everlasting, forever and ever, is not a biblical concept at all. Those words don't mean that. If you look at a literal translation of the Bible, Young's literal translation, which just tries to take the words as they're meant and not tries to put a spin on them, then the word aenios is always a period of time or an age which has a beginning and an end. So, eternal life, like John 3:16, eternal life, it's not talking about the length of life, it's talking about the quality of life from the eternal age that we can have now. Not in a, it's never going to end in that sense. That's not the concept in that meaning. So when you look at the words aenios and all of their meanings and the verbs and adverbs that go with it all, it's talking about enduring for the age. So, in context, salvation for the age was, if you endure to the end of the old covenant, you will be saved. Nothing to do with eternal life in heaven. You will be saved from physically dying, because salvation meant physical salvation. So it was not talking about an eternal thing. The evangelical perspective has turned everything, when you hear the word or see the word salvation or saved, to mean spiritual salvation, which means you go to heaven when you die. Most of the words aren't actually referring to spiritual salvation. Some of them are. Some of them are meaning healing. Some of them are meaning physical salvation from not perishing or being lost. So those words have been turned to mean, this means punishment forever. The word punishment, which comes from the root kalasis, is restorative. It's never attributed to God in any other way than a restorative sense. Chastisement is for correction, discipline. God disciplines those he loves. He chastises or corrects those he loves. He doesn't punish those he loves. He corrects us. So the punishment was for a period of time so that they can be restored and corrected. So it's not that. So if you think of those people who are in the fire of correction right now, they are going through that process, of being refined and corrected and chastised, if you like. Now, he does that for everybody, us included. Fire is not just in there. We all have to embrace fire. And the more fire we embrace here, the more the gold, silver, and precious stones get brought up. Now, I go into it in much more detail when I teach it, but it doesn't mean what you thought it meant. That's the reality of it. Yeah. Is there, yeah, someone's got the mic? Don't know where he's gone with the mic. Yeah. Okay, yeah, someone's back there. We've got some more.
Is it possible to go into hell and bring out somebody who isn't a family member who you're not related to? Just because I've got a work colleague who took his own life who I'm troubled about?
If you have a mandate to do it, I believe yes. You know, in a sense, I've been to there and I've preached messages to those of who are spiritually hungry and didn't find Jesus while they were here. And so I've seen them respond. I believe you can do whatever God tells you to do and gives you authorization to do. Jesus is the pattern and he's done it. So that means we can do it. It's one of the works that he did, not even the greater work. It's actually one of the works. So he's told us to do those works. So absolutely, yes, we can. You can also engage the cloud of witnesses to go and engage with those who've also gone before. You know, I've done that. The first time I ever did that, I was taken to a place and I saw my grandchildren who died, who were effectively miscarriages. You know, this was back in 2010. I went in there, there's these two children, boy and a girl, and I'm like, there's a heart-to-heart, you know, they know. I knew their names, I knew their character, I knew everything about them, and they knew about me, and I wept, because I just wasn't expecting it, and it was like, it was such an amazing thing, and it had a purpose to it, because then I was able to do something with that message to bring comfort to someone who'd lost those children, in that sense. You know, I went into a friend of mine, their wife died, this is back in about 2012, Their wife died unexpectedly. He's in ministry. He was in one of my mentoring groups. And I really felt compassion for him. And I said to God, is there anything I can do? And he said, yeah, go and talk to her. And I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. Because I'm like, what do you mean go and talk to her? He said, well, yeah, she's not dead. I mean, we were talking, she's not dead. They're the spirits of those who are alive. So, okay, I plucked up courage, and I went into the court of the upright, into the cloud, and I asked for her. And she came forward, and she was wearing a very, very specific-looking dress. Really interesting rainbow-colored type thing. It was very interesting. So I said to her, look, and I was really, really timid, because it was like I didn't know what I could do, couldn't do. I just said, look, God said I need to talk to you. Is there anything you want to say to your husband? Now, I know you've got all the spiritualism, whatever. It's just like, okay, get over it. It's like, this is, when we're talking to the cloud of witnesses all the time, this is what we're doing. They're not dead. You know, they might not have a physical body anymore, but they're not dead. So she said, yeah, tell him that I'm totally supporting his ministry. He does not need to grieve anymore over me. I want him to be free to remarry as soon as possible. So I'm like, seriously, you want me to say that? So I said, okay. So I contacted him. We got together online. I was chatting. I said, look, this is going to sound really weird, but I need to tell you this. I said, look, I went into heaven. This is what happened. And he was like, what was she wearing? And I described it. And he said, I saw her in a vision a week before she died, exactly like that. He met his childhood sweetheart within a very short period of time and got remarried, and they now have a ministry which is so far-reaching. It sounds weird, but no weirder than a lot of other stuff, really, when it comes to this. So, yeah. Yeah. Okay. I think we're working forward, so hopefully we'll get to there. We've got a bit of time. Please feel free to ask any of these as well. Yeah.
This could be quite a simple answer, but how does one ask for a mandate to do something in heaven? Like, my father died, and before he died, he had dementia and became unconscious.
Yeah.
I spoke to him spirit to spirit, and I knew I was doing that. Mm. And as I was driving back, he called out in the spirit to me and spoke into my spirit. So how does one go about a mandate?
Well, a mandate really is just an authorization to do something. So you just ask. Just ask, do I have a mandate to do this?
Oh, sorry. I don't need that, I guess. Yeah. Can you guys hear me? We have the capacity not only to be able to see the Lord, but to hear the voice of the Lord. Because of the calling and election that's on my life, I get called into some pretty sticky places, okay? One of them happened to be a woman who called me, and her son was dying of AIDS. And she asked if I could go to this homosexual complex where he was living and minister to him. And so I asked the Lord, because it's an entire complex where there are 1,000 homosexual men living in the building, and there's not a woman amongst them, okay? So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, can I go? And he said, sure. He said, I'll endorse whatever you do there. So I go to this complex, and here's this homosexual man. He has brain lesions, and he doesn't have any insurance. So he's laying in his bed, bleeding out of his eyes, bleeding out of his ears, bleeding out of the side of his mouth. And I said, Lord, what am I to do? And he said, just get up in bed with him. Get up in bed with him and take his head in your hands and begin to speak to him in the spirit. And so I got up in bed and I took his head and I began to speak to him in the spirit. Right behind him is standing his lover. And his lover says, lady, he can't hear you. He's deaf. He's mute. He can't respond. You're wasting your time. And I just kept on. Three times this man interrupted me and says, lady, I said he cannot hear. And so finally I turned around to him and I said, look, I know you probably love this young man more than anybody else in the world other than Jesus. But I said, his natural man may not be able to hear me, but his spirit man hears every word that I'm saying. And if you'll be quiet for a few minutes and just let me proceed, the Lord will show you a manifestation of the fact that he's hearing everything that I'm saying. So I continued, and the word of the Lord, I'm just praying in the spirit over this guy, speaking spirit to spirit to him, and he is actually responding. And through this spiritual conversation, the Lord revealed to me that the reason why he was trapped in homosexuality was that his father severely beat him when he was a young boy. And the word of the Lord came, and this is what I said to this young man. I see that your father really beat you a lot when you were a young man, and your heart is full of wounds because of the damage that was done to your father. But the Lord sent me here to tell you this. If today you will forgive your father for all of the things that he did to you, you will receive the forgiveness of your heavenly Father, and the wound that is in your heart will be healed. When I said that, out of his eyes began to stream tears of salt blended with tears of blood. And his lover is standing here watching all of that, thinking, oh my goodness. So I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, at that moment, that young man gave his life to Jesus. And I knew that he was going to be in heaven, okay? After I got done, standing behind me, his lover comes up to me and he says, lady, what do you mean his natural man couldn't hear you and his spiritual man could? And I reached up and I touched his cheek and I said, you have two bodies. You have a celestial body and you have a terrestrial body. And I went into just describing a little bit. And he breaks down in tears and he says, you know, nobody in my family knows that I'm a homosexual. Nobody in my workplace knows that I'm a homosexual, which said to me he was not proud about what he was doing. And he says, actually, my father was a Baptist minister. And he said, my whole life I was taught that and now here's going to be a conflict of opinion. I don't care. I'm in my 70s. Who cares? So the issue is, he said, I would tell my father, I can't help myself. I was born this way. And he says, all of Christianity tells me, no, you weren't. You made a decision to be that way. And he says, but really, I was born that way, this way. And I looked at him and I said, I believe you. He said, you do? He says, no Christian that I've ever met ever said that they believed that I was this way because I was born this way. And I said, well, the word says the sins of the fathers are passed down to the children, to the third and fourth generation. You may not desire this, but it may be engrafted into your DNA because in your generations, somebody seven generations behind you was actually guilty of selling human flesh for trafficking. And I said, the truth of the matter is, and the good news is, you can be set free right now if you want to be. And he says, oh, I really, really want to be. And I said, okay. So I took him through deliverance, and after I was done with the deliverance, this guy was totally free, and the word of the Lord came out over him, and the word said, you're about to meet a woman, and this woman is going to love you more than anyone else in the universe other than Yahweh. And I said, you're going to quit your job, you're going to move to another city, you're going to start a new life, and you and this woman are going to get married and have three children. Now, he is like weeping and sobbing and crying. He goes, oh, I wish that it could be so. And I said, honey, when the Lord speaks, he does what he says. Trust me, you're about ready to meet a woman. About a month and a half went by, and I'm probably going to cry. A month and a half went by, and his lover called me. And he said, my friend just passed away. They lived in Houston. He said, we called 89 churches to do his funeral. And nobody would do his funeral because he was a homosexual. And he says, if I bring him to your city, which is 3 hours away, would you please do his funeral? And I said, of course, just bring him down. Now, he was cremated. The whole funeral home was full of a couple hundred of homosexual men, and I was the only woman in the whole group. I stood up to preach from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You have a celestial body, you have a terrestrial body, and I had barely begun. And the Lord told me, call his ex-lover to the pulpit and have him give a testimony. And so the guy got up, and he told everybody that he had met a woman, he was quitting his job, he was moving to a new area, he was going to be married, blah, 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 and he gives his testimony. Afterwards, we went out to the ocean because he wanted his ashes to be thrown into the ocean. And I'm standing there with his ashes in my hand, and I said, is there anybody here that wants to say something before I throw his ashes into the ocean? One man, he begins to sob uncontrollably, and he says, you know, my grandmother, she used to read to me the 23rd Psalm. Could you just read the 23rd Psalm? And I said, oh, honey, I'll do better than that. I'll sing it. And so I begin to sing the 23rd Psalm. All of a sudden, the whole group burst into tears. And this one man says, you know, my favorite verse in the whole Bible is John 3:16. Could you just read John 3:16? The next boy, he sat up and he said, my favorite verse in the Bible is Isaiah 60. Could you read Isaiah 60? And one by one by one, they all had a favorite thing that came out of the Word of God. And suddenly I realized they'd all been raised in the church. But because they were rejected and nobody understood their lifestyle, they were trapped. The issue is, until we can look at them and see, they're not just some twisted, messed up, perverted person out there. They are passionately, eternally, unconditionally, irrevocably loved by God. And when we can speak to their spirit through His Spirit, in the frequency of His love, they will come. They will. Because inside of you, they hear the sound of a voice they remember from before they came to this earth. And that voice will overcome every objection that is in their soul. So I just really want to encourage you all, and I know we need to break up for lunch, but I want, and we have a little time. Oh, we're done now. Okay. So I want to say this. One of the things that I see happening right now in the body of Christ is the Lord is raising up sons of God, and He's beginning to reveal to us many hidden mysteries. Okay. Justin has a magnificent part. Mike has, you all have a magnificent part. But your walk with God has been very, very uniquely configured so that you can complete the purpose for which you were created. Now, you might not be able to see or hear what it is that we're saying. Or there are people that teach things in the body that I'm going, what? What? I don't understand that at all, okay? The reason is because it doesn't sit in perfect concert with what I'm seeing, okay? Many of us, especially sitting up here, we've received a lot of rejection because other people don't see the same thing that we're seeing. I really want to tell you, don't worry about it. If you don't see the same thing I'm seeing, and actually I challenge you not to try and go home and put all this into making common sense of it. Go to the Lord and get your own revelation, because your own revelation may be the very thing that configures and prepares you to fulfill your destiny. But the thing that is troubling me at the present moment is, you have this camp over here that's saying this thing, and you have this camp over here that's saying something totally the opposite, and you have another camp over here that is saying, teaching something completely different. The last thing to go in death to self is our right to be right. The issue is, it's not that one's right and the other's wrong. When the Lord first showed me this principle, it completely released me from any controversy with people who don't believe the same thing I believe. The issue is when it came time for me to transition out of the age of the church and into the age of the kingdom, the accusations that they were making against me were mind-blowing. And I'm not talking about lukewarm, pew-sitting people. I'm talking about nation-shaking prophets and apostles. They weren't hearing the same thing I was hearing. And so I came before the Lord. I mean, the accusations are just, one of them was, well, you're just teaching New Age. So I go crawling into my prayer closet one day. Lord, they're saying I'm teaching New Age. Is it true? Am I really teaching New Age? And He just laughed. He says, after all, my darling, it is a New Age. So when people would come to me and say, you're teaching New Age, I'd go, yes, you're exactly right. When the Lord says, agree quickly with your adversary. They're saying, you're a mystic. Oh, God, am I really a mystic? Well, do you know what that is? I don't know, but I know it's bad. So when He revealed to me what is a mystic, I'm thinking, well, okay. And I said, but they're saying these things. Are they right? And am I wrong? Or am I right and they are wrong? I actually want to tell you, because these are people that have huge, massive amounts of authority. They have authority. So when they're saying all of these things, my internal kingdom was being shaken with everything that was. I begin to think, well, if they're saying I'm under deception, I know that the purpose of a spirit of deception is deceive until you don't know you're deceived. And after all, it's the same voice I heard when I got saved. Oh, my God, maybe I'm not really saved. It's the same voice I heard when I received the baptism. Oh, my goodness, maybe I really don't have the baptism. Maybe I am speaking of a demonic. I mean, this, I had to struggle through all of this stuff. Finally, I came to the Lord. And I actually, I wrote a letter of resignation from ministry because I don't want to be accused of deceiving the body of Christ. I wrote this letter, and I'm about ready to push the send button, and my husband walked in, and he said, wait just a minute. I think we need to pray and fast about this for a while. So for 7 days, I prayed and I fasted only on water. By the way, if you want to get rid of doubt and unbelief, do a 40-day water fast. It'll help you get rid of all that stuff. So I did twice a year for 10 years, 40 days at a time with only water, okay? So I'm sitting there, and I'm crying to the Lord. Lord, it's the seventh day. I have to know today, are they right and am I wrong? And he just laughed, and he said, it's not that you're right and they're wrong, and it's not that they're right and you're wrong. What it is something called the Peter Paul principle. And I said, excuse me? The Peter Paul principle, what is that? He goes, well, Peter and Paul disagreed about everything. He said, Peter would write to Paul and say, oh, I hear you're making all these new converts. You better get them circumcised according to the law of Moses. And Paul wrote back and said, no, I don't have to, because they're not under the law. They're under grace. Peter would write to Paul and say, I hear your new converts are eating unclean food. You better straighten up their dietary habits. And Paul would write back and say, no, I don't have to, because it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. The two of them were at odds a lot, okay? And the Lord said it wasn't that Peter was right and Paul was wrong, or Paul was right and Peter was wrong. It's that their message and their calling was different. Peter was called to the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles. And they would never see things from the same perspective again. Because the Lord gave them the vision for them to complete their personal walk. Okay? So he says, it's not that they're right and you're wrong. It's not that you're right and they're wrong. It's that they were called for the age of the church, and you were called for the age of the kingdom, and you're not ever going to see things from that same perspective again. So before we end, I want to make a plain statement. If you don't understand everything that we're saying, it's okay. It's fine. Trust me. It took me 40 years to get where I am today. You aren't going to come to a conference and take two lessons and go home and have all of this to lay hold of. And on top of that, it may not even be God's plan. It may be his plan is configured for you to be prepared to bring to successful completion the thing that you have been called for. So today, I can sit on many of these panels. One person may have one viewpoint. Another person may have another viewpoint. Another person may have another viewpoint. And you're listening and thinking, well, they're not agreeing about anything. The truth of the matter is, it's okay. If you take 100 prophets and put 100 prophets in a room and give them one verse out of the book of Revelation, you're going to get 100 different interpretations. Because they're all seeing from a different perspective. If we align ourselves, oh, I'm of this person, I'm of that person, I'm of this person, and I believe what Mike says, and I believe what Lindy says, and I believe what you're going to end up with is another denomination. Because God loves diversity. Yeah. All you have to do is look at nature and see how much he loves diversity. You don't have to embrace what it is that we're saying. What you have to do is what he tells you to do. You don't have to live by our revelation. You can live by your own revelation. Now, people are saying, yeah, but what about unity in the Spirit? Every single person in this room is a piece of the unfolding of his sovereign puzzle for all humanity. Therefore, be content with whatever he gives you. Whether it's much or whether it's little, he knows exactly what it is that you have need of to fulfill your purpose. I'm not saying just discount everything up here. I ran into a prophet one time who said stuff that totally blew my mind, and I've been walking this way for 40 years. And the stuff that he was saying went, oh, I don't know about that. Today, I'm preaching exactly the same thing. Because everything has a time period attached to it. So everything comes line upon line, precept upon precept. I love the way my daughter Shannon explains it. She goes, when I hear so-and-so speak, I don't understand a word he's saying. But I stick it in this file in my head, and about 2 years later, something will happen, and I'll pull out that thing in the file, and I'll go, oh, now I see what he was saying. Anybody in here ever have people give them books and books and books? And you sit those books in your library, and you don't ever read them, and one day you're walking by, and this book just kind of pulls you in. And you pick up the book, and you open it up, and you go, oh, my God, this is exactly what I have to have for right now. And inside, you know yourself, if you read that book 5 years ago, you would have trashed it. Because you weren't in a place to be able to see that at that moment. So I want to say, please don't judge every message according to the level of your understanding. If you don't understand it right now, it's okay. The truth of the matter is, what we're here to do is follow the pattern of Jesus. Jesus went in advance, opened the door, prepared the way for us, and made the way for us to step in through a door behind him. And if we're called to the order of Melchizedek, we are now opening doors. And these doors are accessible to all men everywhere. The issue is, which door do you walk through? Okay? So please, please, don't leave here thinking, well, she said this and I don't agree with this, and he said that and I don't agree with that. Just file it away in your head somewhere. And when you have need of it, it will come back. And not only that, but you'll go, wow! It'll be like that book sitting on your shelf. All this time you haven't been able to read it because your sight has not been at a place of elevation where you could receive it. But on the day that you take it out of the file, you're going to look and go, Robo Shandai! Because all of a sudden, you've been given sight to see that particular revelation. Each one of us carries something very, very empirically important. God is beginning the unfolding and the divine unfolding of his sovereign plan in the earth. And he's going to use everyone in here in a different way because you're very, very uniquely configured by him to fulfill. That's why it says he's the one who's faithful to complete the good work that he's begun in you and to bring it to the day of successful completion. Everybody in here is going to complete the purpose for which you were sent. So I want to say, because many times when you'll go away from something like this, you tend to look at the mind-blowing picture where your mind is turning to dust and you're going, oh my God. Or you look at the picture of the man with the universe inside of his head and the wheels going around and around like that, and you leave here feeling like that's you. I love what Lindy said, because many of you are thinking to yourself, oh, how do I ever get there? How do I move from where I am now to where the... And the truth of the matter is, inside you're thinking, well, I'm really not qualified. And the reason why you have that feeling inside of you is inside of you there's this thing called the false prophet who says, I know you'd really like to go and do all of these things, but you don't know Greek and you don't know Hebrew and you haven't been to seminary. After all, your family is your very first responsibility. I know you'd like to do ministry, but you're too tall, you're too short, you're too fat, you're not charismatic enough, you're not gifted enough. As soon as you listen to that voice, you're producing fruit out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you have to shut that thing up and say, I purposefully extract myself from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I purposefully engraft myself into the tree of life. When you do that, you can live in total contentment, in total peace, knowing you are exactly in the perfect center of God's will. for your life. So I just really want to encourage everybody, don't try to make mental assent to something that is not a part of your scroll. It's okay if we have differing opinions. You know, a lot of people, they're afraid of making a mistake. I tell people all the time, I release you from the fear of making a mistake. If you don't understand ascension, fake it till you make it. I'm just telling you, if you write out of the Bible every word that was made by a person who didn't make a mistake, all you'd have left are red letters. Every one of them made mistakes. So don't worry about mistakes. Don't worry about, because the word says, be anxious about nothing, but rather with prayer and praise and thanksgiving, come before his throne, making your petitions known unto him. Thank you, Lord.
Well, we've still got 10 minutes. So there were a couple more questions. Okay, hang on. I think we're working forward. Okay.
First of all, I'd like to say thank you, Nancy, for those words. You answered questions I wasn't even expecting to ask. So that was just such a gift. Thank you. Thank you so much. The question that I did have, I've heard a couple mentions about living creatures, I think it's been. Mm. And I happen to have an elephant that for a long time I thought was an angel, but I think I've come to the conclusion that it's not. But I've never heard anything about living creatures, so I'd love to hear a little something about that to understand.
That would be interesting.
Yeah, you've seen a lot more weird stuff than
this. No! No, come on, Justin.
No, carry on.
Okay. I mean, there are obviously the four living creatures and some of the angelic beings are... I mean, we use angelic as a catch-all term.
Yeah.
And there's so many different created beings, dimensional beings, that go way beyond that. Some of the angelic beings do look like things like that. I mean, Alice, who's around, I think one of her angels looks like a dog. You know, one of my angels is a white-winged horse. You know, not called Pegasus, but... It looks a bit like that. So that there are so many different things. The living letters, the seven spirits of God, they all have different ways. And actually, people can see them, and they look different to different people.
They do.
Because they're designed for us to connect to them in a prophetic way that is imparting revelation at that point. So I've seen several of the seven spirits of God, all of them, lots of times, and they look different. And I'm like, but I knew there was the same, because the frequency was the same, you know. But actually, the way I saw them was related to what I needed to get in that revelation of that encounter. And I mean, I've seen Jesus. I don't know how many different ways that he's looked, dressed different, that's seen different. True. Sometimes it's been like I felt a mothering engaging from him as the Father, because they're not gender based. You know, we're talking about God being spirit that contains all of everything. Therefore, in the living beings, living creatures, you know, why not an elephant? And actually, things are being created all the time. I mean, I was sat with Jesus one day, and we were talking, and while we were talking, he was whittling a piece of wood. And I was sort of like looking at him, and I wasn't really sort of paying that much attention. And eventually, we were finished, and he put the piece of wood on the floor, and he'd whittled a horse. And he put it on the floor, and it ran off. And I'm like... And he said, well, nothing is dead here. Everything's alive. And he said to me, what would you like to create? And immediately in my mind, a thought of a bird. I love birds. And it was a bird, and it had a rainbow plume on its head. It had blue wings and yellow. I mean, it was just like, and immediately I pictured it, there it was flying.
Yeah.
And he actually said, that will fly with you wherever you want it to go. And I actually got it to come into the garden of my heart. Now, when I go into the garden of my heart, sometimes that bird is flying around. And I see it. So, you know, in a sense, don't limit anything to the view. You know, when Adam named the animals, what did he name? You know, was he naming something that looked like an elephant? Or did the name he gave it cause it to look like an elephant?
That's it.
You see? So we carry such a creative potential for all of these things. And when I started sort of forming the garden of my heart, I let my imagination loose. And it was like, to start with, the garden of my heart was a small area of green with a swing in a tree and a bench. And I thought this was our special place in heaven that God had made just for me. Well, of course, the garden of our heart is made for him and me. Mm-hmm. And so one day he said, where are you? Do you know where you are? I said, well, we're in. He said, no, this is the garden of your heart. Well, I never knew about cultivating the garden of my heart. So it was no wonder it was just a little small piece of green and a tree. That was as much as he had made for me to engage him. But then he showed me how to plant and to cultivate and to plant testimony and seeds and see it produce trees and fruit. And now everything I do in the realms of heaven, I want reciprocated in the garden of my heart. So there are mountains in the garden of my heart. There's the river of life flowing. One day the Holy Spirit said, let's go flying. You know, and I mean, the Holy Spirit takes me flying. Do you have flying dreams? You know,
yeah.
And they're just awesome. And I've been flying out into the galaxy and the universe, all sorts of amazing things. He said, let's go flying in the garden of your heart. Now, I didn't realize how much it had expanded. Because it's like the TARDIS, you know, of Doctor Who. It's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Our spirit and our soul are dimensional places. They're not limited by our physical body in one sense. In that sort of time, temporal, TARDIS type thing. Time and relative dimensions in space. So, in essence, I was in there, and I was flying, and I didn't realize how the river of light. And you know what it looked like when all these tributaries of the river and all the things I'd planted, it looked like the tree of life, which was expanding exponentially within my own garden. And within there, there's creative potential for all of us to begin to do that. Now, if I can think this way, and I'm sure all of us have got amazing creative potential, imagine what God does when he's creating everything. There is no limitation. He's not going to run out of ideas of what things look like. So it's a vast, vast universe and dimensional places which are way beyond everything you can see here. So the living letters, all of that, I mean, there's just so much. All of the different canopies of angels, you know, the order of the chaos angels with the fiery swords and golden ladders. And they're all living. They don't look human, but why should they look human? You know, this is the thing.
They're actually not.
They're not human, are they? So they don't have to be constrained by the things of Earth. This is dimensional.
Actually, I want to share one experience. There are so many heavenly beings. There are actually more heavenly beings than there are angels, okay? And the heavenly, the word tells us how many angels there are, 10,000 times 10,000 times 1,000 thousands. That's only the two-thirds that are remaining there. That doesn't even include the third that came down. But the issue is, because we fix our mind on the angelic, many times we miss the impartation that comes from other heavenly creatures. One time I was caught up into the heavens. I've had several encounters like this that I thought, what in God's name is that? Okay? I came up, I usually come up and end up gliding in face down in the sea of glass. And when I get there, I'm very excited because usually I see Jesus and I look up and he's there. So I'm anticipating. I look up like this expecting to see Jesus, and I saw this creature that was so ugly, okay? And he's like full of eyes everywhere, eyes, 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 eyes in his wings, eyes in his head, eyes in his body, eyes on his back, everywhere, eyes, like a million eyes in this creature. And he reaches down and he grabs my body up out of the sea of glass, and he wraps his wings around me until I'm encased like a cocoon. And actually, I don't like it because it's slimy. You've got a million eyes stuck all over your body like a bunch of little suction cups. You know, it's kind of like being embraced by an octopus. So he wraps me up, and I'm trying, to get out because I don't like this feeling, okay? And I'm thinking, who in heaven's name? And the more I tried to struggle to get out, the tighter he held me. I couldn't see. I couldn't feel my feet because I'm totally encompassed by this cocoon of wings full of eyes. Afterwards, I finally squiggled out and came back down to the earthly realm, and I said, Father, what the heck was that? And he just laughed, and he said, you're a student of Revelation, and you don't know about the creature full of eyes within and without? And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, okay. So I'm complaining because it's a little bit uncomfortable. The very next day, the elevation of my sight shot up 1,000 times because I'd been wrapped in eyes from heaven. So you see, they're not all just really gorgeous. They're all not like just fluffy little kittens. Some of them are like leopards, and some of them have multiple wings and multiple horns. Let me just ask you a question. If the kingdom of God really came down in this room right this instant, and he really began to reveal what's in the head, what are we going to do when a lamb with seven eyes and seven heads and seven horns comes walking down the aisle? We're going to go, wow, that is not from God. What are we going to do when King David shows up, not dressed in his royal robes, totally stripped naked, jerking and dancing like a crazy man, so full of worship, and he's coming down naked, and we're going, oh, I don't want to see that. We're going to start to see some stuff, people, and we better get used to the idea that it doesn't all look the way we think it's going to look, okay? I want everybody just to be free, to be caught up into the heavens and just rejoice and bask in the thing that he gives you as your revelation, because it's so empirically important for each person to lay hold of. If you're in a place where you don't have anyone to ascend with in a corporate fashion, I really want to encourage you to get with Shannon and get in a corporate ascension group that goes every week at the same time worldwide, because what happens is the more you ascend and descend, the greater your measure of rule gets, and the greater the level of your authority increases as your revelation increases and takes you into the mysterion of God and begins to release to you mysteries that have been hidden since the very beginning. So I really want to encourage everybody, get in your prayer closet. Close your eyes and just say, here I am, Father. Just take me away, like Calgon. Take me away. And truthfully, he'll do it because, honestly, people, he wants it much more than you want it. So if you're not in a place where you've experienced that, please get in a place where somebody came up today and she goes, well, I live over here, and there's nobody there. And I said, yes, they're there. You just have not found them yet. So while you're waiting to find them, get with people that are accomplished in what they're doing, because we have testimonies coming out of those groups that are shifting entire governmental systems. And we can prove it. By the time they come down from seeing what the Father is doing, and they decree and declare to the heavens the thing that they saw, not the thing that they think that they saw, but the thing that they really saw, within 7 days, that thing manifests in the earth in a way that it shows up on the front page of the newspapers and in the TV and in the news. So we're being granted power to be able to shift and change and rearrange entire systemic structures once we come together in a corporate way. You know, when you're one that ascends and descends every day, you can accomplish a lot. But when you come together and exalt him in a corporate expression, there are things he'll release to you that you don't get on a personal level, because they're for the purposes of changing entire structures. So anyway, that's the end. I think we're supposed to break, right? Yeah.